Well, good morning, Community Covenant. Greetings from the great state of Alaska. Absolutely good to be home over the holidays again. Stuck here with my outlaws up in Placerville for the weekend and actually meeting my family today in Palm Springs, Lord willing. Southwest Airlines and I are trying to make it work today. I'm trying to get a lot of stuff done while I'm outside of Alaska. Usually that means going to my favorite restaurants. You guys know when you go to certain places, you just are dying to eat at that restaurant that reminds you of something really good. So I'm looking forward to going to Taco Bell and, Chipotle is one of the, we don't have any of those in Alaska. And yeah, so it's great to be home. By way of just introduction, if you don't know who this strange guy is up in front of you, my name is Keith, and I served here 1989 to 1996. And who was here in 1989 when I came, by the way? Raise your hand. Well, you guys are old. Wow. Yeah, it's been a great run. Served here for those 7 years, really formative years of my early ministry. And then off to Colorado for 5 years. And then the Covenant Church decided to exile me to the farthest they could get rid of me. And so we've now been in Alaska for 17 great years, my wife and I and our children. And in fact, I got a picture of my family on the screen if you want to pull it up. There they are. Let me start on the right side. My son Brad is a junior this year at University of Alaska Anchorage, and he's studying music education. He wants to be in the village, maybe in a city in Alaska, a music educator, and lives in our denomination. The Covenant has a house there with a bunch of guys that live in it together, and it really is a messy place. It's Animal House all over again. My daughter Megan, she is a senior this year, and so we are almost empty nested, which is hard to believe. Brad was, by the way, 1 month old when we left here. So Megan wants to be a high school teacher. History is what she's looking at right now. And she's and Dad are doing the college search. So we're running around West Coast mainly looking for a place that might fit her needs for that. My son Christopher lives here. He actually lives on Argonaut, just down the street. He's with Bayside. He is a second year worship intern with a Thrive Worship School. And he is learning all good things about how to lead worship and bring people closer to the Lord. And he just had hernia surgery. So he's recuperating from that, and he'll be good by the time, I think, school gets back and start this spring. But he'll be looking for a job and looking for a school next fall, I think, staying right here in the Rockland area. And then my first wife, Debbie, that you might many of you know. Debbie and I are going to be at 25 years this year. In fact, many of you were at our wedding. If you were at our wedding 25 years ago, raise your hand. Yeah, there's some of you. Yeah. She still hasn't figured it out. So she runs the New Hope Counseling Center on the campus of Alaska Christian College. She's the executive director there and has a wonderful staff. And last year, she and her ministry saw 3,200 client hours come through their offices. So very significant ministry that she has also. And so, yeah, that's our family, and we're sticking to it, and God has been good to us. We're healthy, and the Lord is providing as we go into the empty nesting. I catch Debbie crying sometimes because our last daughter, you know, is leaving, and it's her baby. And then I realize, well, she's not really crying because Debbie's leaving. She's crying because she's stuck with me now for the rest of her life. So, yeah, it's going to be a difficult transition. I know many of you have been through that. My message today is unique. It's kind of interesting. I was thinking about what could I say today toward 2018 that would kind of leap us forward. And I determined, you know what? God's heart for the harvest is what I want to speak with you today about. In fact, if you have your phones, turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We used to turn in our Bibles, but that changed. So let's turn in our phones to the Gospel of John. You can find it right between Genesis and Revelation. Story that you're familiar with, a story about weeping. That's kind of an interesting topic for Sunday, the last day of the year. But I want to read that to you in just a moment. And I also want to bring you an update on the college as you're turning there. I have a little video, a little drone actually, that we're going to play while this is happening and tell you about the update on your college. We are now, again, 17 years old. We had our largest ever class come this fall of 84 students, which is the world record for Alaska Christian College. 90% of those students, Alaska Native. And a couple from the Arizona Navajo tribe as well. We also had our largest class ever graduate last May. We had 12 students graduate. You say, that's not very many, Keith. Well, you're right. But Alaska Standards and Native Eskimo, it's a pretty awesome number of students who have followed the Lord all the way through to the end of our two-year degree. We offer three, soon to be four, AA degrees. We also, this last year, had our first student ever go off to the mission field, the foreign mission field, permanently. One of our students is now serving in Oaxaca, Mexico, with another kid from my youth group in Colorado who's the executive director there. That building that you see that's coming on the screen right now is the new building, our new dormitory. That will take us to 116 beds possible on our campus. And some of you folks in this church have been a part of the work teams that have come up to ACC. Now, that building is not done. You guys left before you finished it. And so I am not just asking, I'm just shy of begging you to come this summer in July to be a part of the Rockland Covenant team to help finish this project. We have to have it open for students that come this fall, because the last two falls we have turned away students due to lack of bed space. I don't want to do that again. We need you. If you are at all able, you don't have to be a plumber. You don't have to be a carpenter. We're all doing the finished product. It's laying carpet. It's painting. It's putting in sinks and toilets and hanging stuff on the wall and art decorating and cleaning and getting it ready for students this fall. So if you feel like you are able, please talk to Paul or to Lee. Maybe give you some ideas. They've been there this last summer and worked on the project as well. So I encourage you to come. By the way, that building with the white roof on it, that's a yurt. Anybody ever seen a yurt before? That is the funnest building that we have on our campus. And we really enjoy using that for a lot of different uses. But anyhow, this is your college. You've been supporting us since before the college even began, my family and I. So we're very grateful. Thank you, Community Covenant, for being a part of the ministry all the way up in Alaska, your covenant college there. So here we are, the story of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped up his feet with her hair. And so the sisters went, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved him. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." In other words, he died. "But I am going there to wake him up." And the disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And Jesus had been speaking, though, of his death. But his disciples thought he had meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Okay, guys, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And on arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. That is a stinky dude. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is about to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, they were comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But Mary, when she reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would have not died. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And here's that famous verse you learned in Sunday school when you had to memorize verses. What is it, everybody? Say it aloud. Jesus wept. Is that the shortest verse in the Bible? Wrong. This is not the shortest verse in the Bible. Actually, in the English, it might be, but in the original, in the Greek, it isn't. Actually, Luke 20:30 is in Greek shorter, fewer letters than this verse. So it kind of officially is. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them had said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? We find out later, of course, that he goes in and that Lazarus is risen by Christ, one of the many people who came to be alive again because of Jesus' amazing love. So Jesus wept. And here we see that Lazarus has died. His family's crying over his death as well. But we find that Christ too cries as he approaches the tomb. And many believe he is weeping just over his friend's death. However, this was not just the personal grief over the loss of his friend Lazarus, but it really is. Look at this, friends. It's the effects of sin. It's the effects of death and the realm of Satan all around us. You see, Jesus actually is weeping for all of humanity as he stands there and looks at Lazarus that day. He's weeping for us. In Greek, this word weeping, it's the word to shed tears. And it has the idea, that more that quiet idea in Greek, of a quiet kind of a grief. It's that kind of grief that you experience at the loss of a loved one, and knowing that they may not have ever committed their lives to Jesus. The heart for Jesus, the heart today for Christ, is for the harvest. And the opportunity for you and for me to discover this greatest story ever told is then for them to decide, us to decide, are we going to surrender our lives, reject Christ? Jesus' heart is saying, come to me, I love you. Another place, Luke 19:41, another place where Jesus cries. We have a crying Jesus, this man perfect, but also very human. Luke 19:41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, but when you get to Israel, I'm sure every tour guide does this on the bus. They drive you around the city for a couple of days, and they show you all the outskirts, and then one day, you finally get to go into Jerusalem, the holy city. And I remember being on the bus, and the bus driver and the tour guide saying, okay, everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes? What are we doing? He said, just keep them closed, but turn your head to the right when you close your eyes. So we're going along, and all of a sudden the bus stops, our eyes are closed, and he says, now open your eyes. And as I open the eyes, this is the picture that I saw. And it's that amazing postcard picture of Jerusalem, the holy city. It's an amazing place. It's always under some sort of fire. It's always under some sort of tension. But God wept then, and he does today, over Jerusalem. We see here in this Luke 19:41 that when he went into Jerusalem, it was Easter week, and he starts to cry. We read that he prophesies of the destruction of the great city, the end of these people's lives. They will choose to ignore Christ in the days to come. So his weeping again is at a place of emotional pain and the realization that humanity will again be taken by Satan and his ways. That city that Jesus loved. He loves our country today as well, even with all the ways that we continue to break his heart. You know, I read something the other day. I'm going to call him a prophet. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, regarding Satan and what he would do to try to coerce America away from the Lord. And I am sure that Jesus weeps over all of the nations of the world that have left him, and America is no exception. I want you to listen carefully. It's a little bit long about what this prophet had to say about his country, America. You know, if I was the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripe apple on the tree, the American people. So I would set about, however necessary, to take over the U.S. I'd subvert the churches first, and I would begin with a campaign of whispers. And with the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, you go do all as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince children that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide that what's bad is good and what's good is now bad. And to the old, I would teach them to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized, and I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature so exciting that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. And I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could sell, and alcohol, tranquilize the rest with pills. And if I were the devil, I would soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. For if I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellect, but neglect to discipline emotions. I'd tell teachers to let those students run wild. And before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing and judges promoting pornography. And soon I would evict God from the courthouse and the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. In his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted it until I had killed their incentive to be ambitious. What do you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way and the best way to get rich. I convinced the young that marriage is old-fashioned, and what you see on television is the way to be. In other words, if I were the devil, I would just keep right on doing today what he's already doing. The year of this prophecy, believe it or not, was 1965. And the prophet, Paul Harvey. And now you know. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he weeps over the decline of our cities. I love that we were led this song, God is not done with the city yet. He weeps over our churches, over the youth, the children who are more caught than taught what is wrong and what is right. I know Christ's heart, it's for the harvest, that all in Jerusalem and all here in America and everybody in Alaska would turn to him. But where do you fit into this plan? Jesus has come, we might have life and have it abundantly. It's great news. And we sense that Jesus' heart for the harvest is in the tears that he sheds for us today, the men and women and children that he created to make that decision to follow and know him. Do you have a heart for the harvest today? Do you cry at what makes Jesus cry? Do you think that Jesus continues to weep today over our human condition? Absolutely. Those who have chosen against his free gift of salvation, absolutely. Jesus also cries over poverty. He cries over injustices right here and the lack of mercy given to those who really need it, and they need it from us. They need us today to join the harvest. Those impoverished ones need a hug that demonstrates that we care and we love them. They need a mature Christian example of someone who is following the Lord and the scriptures. They need you to come alongside them with your story of how Jesus has impacted, intersected your life. They need a glass of water or a bag of food because they can't hear the gospel well enough until their thirst is quenched and their tummy is full. They need someone to be bold enough to share the story of Jesus with them without excuses. You might agree with me that the number one reason why we do not go into the harvest where God is pushing us and calling us and telling us to go is that we'll have excuses why we can't do it. I am proud because I am one of those people. No, I'm not proud of it. You might be too, one of those great excuse givers, finding other reasons to not give that food or to help that person on the street when God is pushing our heart to do something. We find reasons to ignore Jesus' famous final words. Remember, last words before he went into heaven, go into all the world and baptize and teach, be with you till the end of the age. Keith Green, some of you remember him, a singer, author, says, Jesus commands us to go, and it should be the exception if we stay. Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. I'm full of excuses why I can't go. I believe that avoiding the harvest brings more tears to our Lord. So in my great excuse life, I have found many reasons to not reach out to those I know God is calling me to touch. And I know you have too. But I want to tell you one story of a young lady at the college. I won't use her real name. I'll just call her Mary. Mary comes to us from the village of Unalakleet. Unalakleet, by the way, is where the entire ministry of our denomination, the Covenant Church, started its ministry. In 1887, the first missionaries landed in Unalakleet. In fact, I think Lee Peterson was there when they got there to greet him. I think he was there. And there goes one donor check off the list. Okay. Her village is an amazing village, about 800 people. We have a Bible camp there, her family was like many of other families, large families usually. She had five siblings. Mom and dad were alcoholics, very common. Mom and dad also did drugs. Mom and dad fought a lot. One day, mom and dad had the fights of all fights, and when she was 8 years old, they left, and mom went away and never came back, and she had her drunk dad to raise her. Difficult for her. When she was very, very young, a family member came into the house, and that impacted her life, really, forever. She came into the college when she was 18 years old. She had an older brother who had come to ACC, had actually graduated with us, went off to North Park University, Chicago, got his teaching credential, went back and was serving school teaching out in the village. Older sister had gone off to United States Naval Academy after graduating from ACC, first and only female Alaska Native in the history of the United States to graduate from Annapolis. And now she had to go, and she didn't want to be there. She was one of the most negative people I've ever met. You guys remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? I don't want to go. I don't want to do anything. She was an Eeyore. And she was just hard to be around. It was like hugging a porcupine. And when she came, we knew her story because we knew her family, right? A couple of months after being at ACC, she came to me, walked up to my office. Yeah, come on in. She says, I'm out of here. I'm done with this place. I've had it. I don't like the food here. I don't like the classes here. I don't like the other students here. And she probably said, I don't like you either, Keith. I don't remember, but she was done. And you know what she said? She said, I packed my room. I've checked out with my resident supervisor. I'm moving back to Anchorage to be with my dad, her dad who drinks. Oh. Breaks your heart sometimes. You know, as a pastor, as a college president, as a dad, to have somebody reject, it's hard. So I said, Mary, before you go, I'd like to pray with you. Could I do that? And like a lot of teenagers, whatever. And we have a couch in my office. And we knelt down in front of the couch. And I prayed for her, for her future, for her life. When she was done, and I was done, we stood up and I looked at her. And I don't think I'd seen that young girl smile, I don't know, maybe three times that whole semester. And I was trying to get a one final goodbye smile out of her, and I couldn't get one. But I asked her this question. I said, Mary, I said, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? She said, nope. She says, the only reason I'm here, because my sister and my brother made me. And I said, honey, until you do that, you are going to carry around the pain and the baggage of your life for the rest of your life. Whatever. And out the door, she's gone. So she had excuses. Christ weeping over Mary. And she left us. Well, I'd been on a speaking trip that next week, and I was coming back home, and I walked through my office. I had my bags with me, and I'm walking through my office just to grab some stuff real quick. I hadn't seen my family. I'm just ready to go home. And there underneath the door is a note, and it says, Keith, call me Mary. And it has a campus extension on it. Like, what's this about? I yelled at Irene next door, staff. I said, is Mary still here? Yeah. I said, what do you mean she's still here? She was out of here. She bailed. No, she's still here. Oh, man, I don't want to see Mary. I don't want to hang out with Eeyore for who knows how long. I want to go home. I want to see my family. I want to get out of these clothes and spend some time with my kids. Oh, what do you do? Okay. So I called the extension, hoping she wouldn't answer it, but she answered it. And she said, Keith, I want to come right down. I said, okay, come on down. Come on down. And opened the door, and there she is. And she walks up to me, and she looks at me right in the face, and she says this, Keith, I have been waiting all week for you to come back so you could introduce me to Jesus. And I said, make an appointment, come back next week. I'm busy right now. My excuse was, you know, I just want to get out of here. I don't want to mess around with this person. And God, weeping over Mary, saw that day when she got back down on that couch and she made a decision for Christ and she stood up and I finally saw a smile out of Mary. And that young lady today, she finished up at ACC. She went back to her village, worked at our Covenant Bible Camp up there as a counselor, went off to Oak Hills Christian College, Bemidji, Minnesota, northern Minnesota. Why would you go there? And then she just graduated with her counseling degree and was married a young man from down in that area and wants to move back to Alaska. But here she is. I want to introduce you to Mary. Isn't she a beautiful Eskimo young lady with most of a smile on her face? Yeah. Jesus weeps. I think a lot over our country, over a lot of our decisions as Christians, things that we choose to do. I know that he weeps over the homeless and he weeps over the tragedies of death all around us. My only question for you in 2018 is, what are you going to do? What one big, holy, audacious goal do you have for the harvest? What can you do to say, yes, Lord, it's me. I want to do this for the harvest this year. Something here locally, right here in Rockland, something in your family you need to do, something, come to ACC this summer, and that's your harvest, is come and work on the work team and be with us. What is it that you could say, yes, Lord, this is the thing that I know I can do for your harvest this year? I don't want to make excuses anymore. When God is calling me, I know to do something. So God might be tapping you on the shoulder right now. It might already be, the thought is already in your mind, and I'm going to ask you today to make a commitment to move ahead with that. Because our God is a God who weeps and then has great parties when we say yes and people come to know him and follow him. Isn't that great? So in 2018, I don't want to bring you a downer message, because it isn't. This is an awesome opportunity for us to move ahead as a church and as individuals for the harvest that God has before us. Oh, Jesus loves the Eskimo, and Jesus loves you. Let's bow together. I know, Lord, that I have many times said no and made an excuse to not follow through, and I know you're tapping me on the shoulder or pushing my heart towards something big or small, some holy, audacious goal. And Lord, if there has been something that has already crossed our minds or have tapped us, Lord, I ask that we would respond to say, yes, I will do that. I will go. I will send. I will bring a gift. I will do, Lord, what you want me to do today to extend the harvest around the world. Lord, I am grateful for this church and for its century plus of ministry around the world and right here in the city of Rockland, that this is a harvest-bound church. But Lord, if every person in this congregation today did one thing to extend your kingdom, boy, what a difference we could make, and we could celebrate that together. So Lord, thank you for their outreach to ACC, for the gifts today that they will give in the love offering, Lord, for the way that you will call and send many from this congregation to go. And I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I sit down and let the worship team come, I also wanted to pray separately today. In 1994, Pastor Ron Mancini and Susan came here with a few of their children to pastor. And I worked with Pastor Ron for two of those years before I left for our Colorado. And many of you have probably heard, maybe not, but Pastor Ron 3 weeks ago was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer all throughout his body. It is especially painful. The word in the text was horrid, pain in his hip and his shoulder. The whole family has flown back to Boston. He's in a hospital in Boston, and Ron is near death. And so very quickly, unexpectedly, he finds himself at this place. And so as a congregation who was ministered to by Ron, maybe 5 years he was here, I believe, we want to take a minute to bow and to pray for our pastor. Can we do that? Yeah, let's bow together. And Lord, you weep there too. Ron has served you capably and ably for some 40 years as a pastor of your church. And Lord, we know that he is on one side weeping as well, but the other side of the note that I read the other day, he's joyful that he gets to meet you, Lord, apparently very soon. And that's his words. And so, Lord, we pray for Ron, this horrid pain to be ceased because of good medication, treatments, Lord, that would help this to go away. Lord, we pray for Susan and their 4 children, that they're gathering around their dad this weekend. And God, that there would be a hush, a holy hush over that hospital room. I know, Lord, that they all trust you and Ron trusts you, and we give him, Lord, to you. Lord, we are also people of the miracle. And we do not discount at all the opportunity, Lord, for you to step in like Lazarus and to do something amazing in Ron's life and to cure him through a miraculous change in his physical health today, Lord. So we can pray for that too with trust and with faith. Now, Lord, none of us today know what tomorrow holds for us either. So that means that today we want to be responsible to you for our faith, our love, our hope. And we stand with you, Lord, with the Mancinis today. In Christ's name, amen.